Last Lord's Day, we took up the subject of called out of darkness, the first part of this chapter 2. This morning, we'll talk about the sufferings of our Savior, the sufferings of our Savior. But again, let's read verse number 13 together. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme. A submission, that word is hupotasso. It means to put in subjection, to subordinate. And the subjection is used many places in Scripture. Different verses talk about subjection. In Genesis 16:9, for example, the angel of the Lord said unto her, that is, to the person that was out there in the wilderness, return to thy mistress, Hagar, and submit thyself unto her hands. She'd left, she'd fled, and now submit thyself to her hands. In Acts 5 and verse 28, the disciples were told by the government, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were forbidden to preach Christ. There are times when we do not subject ourselves to government, when government has rules against our Bible. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So that was the subjection to government when it's right, but when it's against the Scripture, we obey God first rather than man. Then Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, to the people generally, submitting yourselves one to another, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a submission there in marriage. In Colossians 3:18, the same thing, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In Hebrews 13:17, churches and those in the ministry, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account. They do it with joy and not with grief. In James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All of us, every saved person, is submitted completely unto the Lord Himself. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger. Here's a question of younger versus older, folks. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. So there's submissions in different places, different areas, as mentioned here in verse 13. Let's read verse number 14 together. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Governors, they are sent by him, that is by the Lord. What is the purpose of government? To punish evildoers. What if the government punishes good people? That's not biblical government. We're not to be obedient to unbiblical government. It's the government that punishes evildoers and the praise of them that do well. As it says, and that's the purpose of government. In Romans 13, 1-7, it tells us very clearly what is biblical government. It defines it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now it defines in verse 3 of Romans 13 what government is, biblical government. Rulers are not a terror to good works, preaching the Bible, leading souls to Christ. Good government, biblical government, is not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Murderers and rapists and thieves and so on. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the saints. Well, if this hate bill passes, as it possibly will, those of us who do good, who preach the Bible, may be put in prison, may be fined. But it says, that's not biblical government, to refrain the preaching the Word of God. Do that which is good, that's another praise to the saint. He's the minister of God to thee for good. That's biblical government. It's the minister to do good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, he beareth not the sword in vain. Capital punishment is part of the government, the sword, the Machaira, the short 18-inch sword of capital punishment. He's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we have the clergy are being tapped by our president and our administration to deal with people that are disobedient to the government's rules. 26,000 preachers in 2008, another 50,000 this year have agreed to be Romans 13 preachers, misinterpreting Romans 13, but they shall be expected to obey orders without question from law enforcement at all levels, federal, state, and local. These palace preachers will be Judas goats to encourage the people to obey the authorities, especially in the area of evacuation, abandonment of possessions, including food and animals, and the surrender of firearms. These pastors who take the position that all things that the government says must be obeyed, whether it's good or evil, are in force. They're leaders, and they're going to take charge when these things come. This martial law, which may come at any moment. But we have the proper interpretation of Romans 13, and governments are sent by the Lord as punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so, if it's biblical government, our doing good well, good things will be praised, not hurt. Let's read verse number 15 together. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The will of God, with well-doing, doing that which is right, that which is proper, he may put to silence. That word is phimao. Phimao means to close the mouth with a muzzle. To muzzle, put to silence, stop the mouth, make speechless. With well-doing, he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants us to do well. He wants us to obey him, to do that which is proper and fine and good, and not to do evil in any case. This is, of course, just about to take a little water. So pardon me. Maybe that'll help, maybe it won't. It's a penta water, anyway. It's supposed to be good water for the throat. We're to do that which is right, that which is good, that which is pleasing to the Lord. And of course, that's all followed and found in the Scripture. Nothing in the Scripture will tell us to do wrong, but if we don't know the Bible, the Word of God, it's difficult for us to do what's right and please the Lord. Let's read verse number 16 together. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Free, that word free is eleutheria, eleutheria. And now sometimes that means fancied liberty. That is license, the liberty to do what one pleases. That's not the proper understanding that we should have in Scripture. We're free if we're saved. God has freed us from sin, freed us from the penalty of sin, and freed us from hell, fire, and damnation. But don't use that liberty for a cloak. That word is epikaluma. It's a covering, a veil, a pretext. Don't use that freedom as a cloak for maliciousness, for evil, but as the servants of God. A lot of times people say, well, if I'm free to do things, I'm saved for eternity, which is true. If we're born again, we're never going to be unborn. Then I'll just live for myself. I'll live to please myself and do what I want to do. No, that's not what liberty is in Christ. It's liberty, but not with a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, free to serve the Lord. Let's read verse number 17 together. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're to have certain standards of saved people. Peter tells his folks there, honor all men. Honor, you don't disrespect them, you try to honor them as best you can. But the brotherhood, those that are saved, we're to love them. Love the brotherhood. Now, though we love our fellow believers, it's not to say we must always love all the things that they say or that they do or that they believe. We must separate the person from the beliefs, the theology, the doctrines, the practices. Love the person always. Love very much so. The Lord Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So ye love one another. That's a commandment of the Lord. And the same is repeated in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The same is repeated by the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. What's the extent of the love? What's the measure of the love? As I have loved you. Who are the you? Bunch of sinners, such as all of us here in this room and all over the world. How can God love us as sinners? John 3:16 says it. Let's say this verse together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God loved the world, therefore he sent his Son to be the Savior of those that genuinely trust him and accept him. Love one another as I have loved you. None of us can keep that because we're human. We are saved if we're saved, but to try to keep that, we must try at least as I have loved you. And then in verse 13, John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the measure of solid, true love, Christian love, laying down our lives for our brethren, the ones that are saved and born again. As I said before, we do not love things that are evil, that our brethren may believe, differing with us. We love them. We must love them. But we must separate the person, maybe the things that they have, the doctrines we don't agree with, the different things. Love the person. That's a command of the Lord. And let's read verse number 18 together. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, what does this mean today? Servants. Well, oikentes, this is a household servant. Now, there are different kinds of servants in Scripture. Doulos is a slave, a very strong servant. Oikentes from oiko, which is the house, one who lives in the same house as another. Spoken of those who are in authority of one and the same householder, a servant, or a domestic. What is the domestic to do? What is he not to do? What does he do? He's to be subject. That word again, hupotasso, that same word is used in verse number 13, to be subject unto your masters, to put in subjection, to obey, to be under one's control, to yield to the admonition of someone. Now, the masters, the servant, the master, the ones in charge. Let me ask you a question. Does this verse, if applied today, mean that we should have and can have and must have labor unions? Think of it. This verse shoots down labor unions of all kinds. And you may say, well, what is this? What does it say? The servants are to be subject to the masters. Not to have a union and say, if you don't do this, master, we're going to strike under this. This is contrary to the Bible. You can't change it. Our president's going to have more union bosses than he possibly have because of this card check. You can't change it. Unions are here for good. They're here to stay. But I want to say to you, if you understand this verse correctly, they're unbiblical. They're contrary to the Scriptures. If you don't like your master, get another job. Servants, be subject, hupotasso, to your own masters. With all fear, not only with the good, and gentle. Now, the ones that are gentle and good, that's easy to be subjected to. Fine, you say yes. One of the people recently, we heard they deal with commodities and food substances, and they go from place to place, and they give the food. And I heard that one of these people has a woman that's in charge of that food distribution, and when they receive this food, that woman is evil, she is wicked, she's hard to get along with. The person says, well, I think I'm going to send my buddy to go to that particular stop, but you'll be subject to the masters, to those that you're serving, that you're working with, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward is scolios. You've heard of scoliosis, in the back of the spine that twists. That's what this word means. It means crooked, curved, perverse, wicked, unfair, surly, froward. So Christian believers, Peter tells, and the Word of God tells and commands, to be in subjection, not only the good ones, the nice ones, the gentle ones, epiakes, the suitable ones, the fair ones, the mild and the gentle, but also the froward. And there are many froward, crooked masters. Unfortunately, but that's the case. You've got to be subjected. That's the Scripture. That's what Peter demands of us, and the Scriptures demand of us as well. Let's read verse number 19 together. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake, or God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God. Sometimes we do suffer wrongfully, and we've got to take it faithfully. It says, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In 1 Peter 4, we're going to see in the same book, chapter 4, verse 15, Peter says, now let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's not the way to suffer. Or as a thief. or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, that's important, that we suffer properly, thankworthy, glorify God, not be ashamed if we suffer for right. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, Peter again says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Some suffering is according to the will of God. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him, that is to God, in well-being, as unto a faithful Creator. Preaching the Word of God is sometimes going to be suffering for the Word of God. For conscience toward God, if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That word for endure, to bear up by being under. Bear up a thing that's placed on your shoulders. To bear patiently, to endure. Suffering, grief, pain, and annoyance, wrongfully. Adikos, something that is unfair, something that is undeserved, something without fault. Sometimes we do that. As I said before, if the government tells us that we cannot witness for Christ, as the Roman government told the apostles, don't preach in Christ's name anymore, if they try to tamper with our freedom to preach the Bible, we will be suffering for doing right, not for doing wrong. The government says this is wrong to preach the Scriptures, and we've got to be Christian about it, following the Scriptures and the Word of God here, as it mentions here. Let's read verse number 20 together. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So here are the two possibilities of suffering. First of all, being buffeted for your faults. All of us have faults. Not a single person in this room or anywhere in the world that doesn't have faults. We're just crippled people. We're people that are not, nobody's perfect. But if you're buffeted, what does that mean? That means to be hit. That means to kolopolizo. Kolopizo is what it is, that Greek word. It means literally to strike with the fist. Somebody hits you with a fist and knocks you. With a blow with a fist. To maltreat. To treat with violence. And this is, if someone does that for our faults, all right, you take it patiently. Well, that's fine. You should take it patiently. We've done something, not that we ought to be hit, don't get me wrong. But we take it patiently, and you suffer for it. What glory is it? But notice the other half of the coin here. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Again, taking it patiently to remain and abide, to be preserved, to endure bravely and calmly ill treatments. To endure bravely and calmly ill treatments, things that are contrary to us. That's acceptable with God. When you do well, doing that which is good, helping somebody with this ought. This is what God has said. Our Christian faith should be able to take buffeting for our faults, taking it patiently. I guess I did that was wrong. Thank you. If you can thank a person for reminding us, I guess I did make that mistake. That's right. But when we do that which is right and are buffeted and hurt and hit, you take it still patiently without any crosstalk or backtalk, that's acceptable with the Lord. It's hard to do, but God's Word says that's acceptable and it's important. Let's read verse number 21 together. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Talking to Christian believers now, these Jews have probably come to Christ. Peter's talking to them. Hereunto were ye called. Hereunto you were called when you became a Christian. This is your calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, suffering wrongfully. He suffered wrongfully. He didn't do anything wrong. Didn't murder, didn't lie, didn't cheat, nothing wrong. They were jealous. They did not want him to rule over them. Notice he suffered for us. That word for is huper. Two words for instead of or in place of or for. There's the anti, which is for in the sense of just as a substitute for. But hooper is the substitute for us with the benefit also that's derived from it. Now the whole Christian world is divided into two places, two parts, by the definition of who the us is. The hyper-Calvinists, who think that Christ only died for the sins of the elect, that's all, interpret this us as just the elect. I interpret the us as the whole world, everybody in the world, us, human beings, us people, suffered in our behalf, in our place, for us. Leaving us an example, next week, by the way, we're going to be speaking on that subject, Christ's substitutionary atonement. Be more, a little bit more clear on that. Notice he suffered, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Example of what? What was his example? Example was suffering evil for what he had not done that was wrong. He had not done anything that was wrong. Suffering for doing well. That's the example. Suffered in our place, dying at the cross of Calvary for us, that he should follow his steps. Epakolotheo is the word to follow. To tread in one's footsteps. To imitate his example. Now some people take this follow his steps as thinking that by following his steps, by good works, you can be saved. That's not what it means here at all. In fact, someone wrote a whole book called In His Steps many years ago. And he was trying to say that by good works, following the steps of Jesus, we can get to heaven. No, we can never get to heaven. The follow his steps is the example of his suffering for doing right. And when we suffer for doing right, we should follow his steps. What did he do? That's important. The Lord Jesus gave us an example to follow in that way. Let's read verse number 22 together. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No sin. The only reason he could suffer for us and take the sins of the world upon himself was he was sinless. He was sinless. As it says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because he was sinless, who did no sin. Notice it says, who did no sin. Other verses tell us about this. This is called in theology the impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ, that he could not sin. The two views, one that he did not sin, others that he could not sin. In the Latin, posse non peccari, non posse compari. Posse non peccari, able not to sin. That means he could sin, but able, but non posse, not able to sin at all. That's the scripture, impeccable, sinless. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who can convict me of sin? He was sinless. He was perfect. He was God, perfect God and perfect man. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. The Gnostics believed the Lord Jesus was just a man. The Gnostics were in Alexandria, Egypt, that doctored the Greek text in 8,000 places, did not believe that Jesus was sinless. They believed he was a sinner just like the rest of us. That he was just born of a regular man and woman. And that he was not God's son, not perfect. But in him is no sin. The only way he could die for our sins is because he was sinless, perfect, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. In 1 John 1:29, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus come, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He can take away the sin of the world if we're trusting him genuinely and believing in him, because he was the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin. No guile found his own. No deceit. That word dolos, deceit and craft and deception. Let's read verse number 23 together. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, that word is the word loidoreo. Loidoreo, it means to be reproached, to be railed at, to heap up abuse upon. They just insulted him right and left. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. That word is anti-loidoreo. He didn't revile in return. He didn't retort this railing and this disgusting behavior and abuse. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, I'm going to get you. If you do this, I'll pay you back. He didn't do it. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteous. Committed himself to his Father, God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ committed himself to one that judgeth righteous. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. The Lord Jesus came here for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world, and he was silent. as a sheep and as a lamb, he was dumb before his shears. It says in Isaiah 53 in verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews don't like to use this verse. They don't like to quote Isaiah 53 because they can see it refers to Messiah that's yet to come. They don't want to accept that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Messiah, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Not crazy, but didn't speak, dumb in the sense of not talking. Didn't say a word. So he openeth not his mouth. In Matthew 27, verse 27, a number of things they did to the Lord Jesus as far as suffering. The soldiers of the government took Jesus into the common hall, Matthew 27:27. Gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers. Verse 28, they stripped him. That's not very pleasant. Put on him a scarlet robe. Verse 29, they platted a crown of thorns, put it upon his head. That's not very pleasant. Thorns just jammed down into your skull. And a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, scorned him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then in verse 30, they spit upon it. Talk about demeaning it. They took the reed, smote him on the head, smacked his head, mistreated him all that he could possibly think. And then in verse 31, after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from him, put his own raiment on him, led him away to crucify him. Then in Matthew 27, verse 38, talk about suffering and threaten not. There were two thieves that were crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him. Again, that word reviled. Sassed him and probably cursed him, wagging their heads in disgust, probably. In verse 40, they said, "Thou destroyest the temple, build it in 3 days. Save thyself if thou be the Son of God." Well, because he was the Son of God, he didn't save himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and me and all the world. That was the purpose of his coming. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down from the cross. No, that was why he came into this world, to seek and to save the lost. In verse 41, likewise the chief priests, these of the cloth, these are the clergy of the day, mocking him with the scribes and elders. They said, he saved others, and he did. He healed many. The blind were made to see. The lame walked and so on. The lepers were cleansed. The dead raised. He saved himself. He cannot save. It's not that he cannot save. He would not save. He wasn't come into this world to save himself. They thought he cannot save. He said, "In the garden, could not I ask the Father to give me 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't ask to be delivered. This was his purpose. This was his mission. This is why he came. He gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. The giving was at the cross of Calvary. That's what he meant. He gave him in death for us, for sinners such as we. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, they didn't believe he was, let him come now down from the cross and we'll believe him. They wanted a miracle. Just leave the cross. He could have done it. But that was his mission, to save sinners by the death of the cross of God, shedding of his blood. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God," mocking all the time what the Lord Jesus was. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But I'm glad that one thief finally got it straight and repented and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord Jesus, seeing his obedient, genuine heart, he said, "Thou shalt be with me today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise." The repentant thief. It's never too late, you know, to repent, to come to Christ. It's better to do it younger than it is older, but never too late if you're genuine about it. Let's read verse number. Somebody said that if you get it before midnight, you're all right. But sometimes it's 5 minutes to midnight, it's too late. You better be careful. Say, get saved early. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Let's read verse 24 together. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. who his own self, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, bare or carried our sins. Again, two camps of the Christian believers, our, what's the definition of our? Just the elect, just those that are saved. They interpret it that way, the hyper-Catholics. We say, no, our means the entire world, the people that are, living people, bear our sins in his own body. Now notice, his own self. He didn't need the saints to help him. He didn't need the Pope to help him. He didn't need extreme unction to help him. Prayers to the saints, any of the saints, nothing. Church members to help him. By himself, his own self, bear our sins. Perfect, sinless Savior. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says in our received text receptus, King James Bible, by himself purged our sins. And those two words in Hebrews 1 3, by himself, are removed by the Gnostic scripts. They didn't believe it was all by himself. Purged our sins. But it was. They want to add a lot of other things. But it was all by himself. Purged our sins. His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross. That we being dead to sins, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, should live unto righteousness. And it says, by whose stripes you were healed. That word for stripes, it's wounds, it's mullops, it's a bruise, wound that trickles with blood. Now some people have said, by stripes, that is by wounds, we're going to be healed, we're going to be saved. And so the monks, they love to be hurt and harmed. And Martin Luther was a monk. And he was on his knees up the stairs to cause pain to his knees and blood, as the monks did, upstairs in order to have the pain. They thought by stripes they're going to be saved by being pained. And that's not the stripes. It's the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his wounds, by his trickling blood, by his salvation, by blood. We were healed. There's again, people say, well, this is healing in the atonement. We do not believe that. This word for healing, it's yaomai. But that means, yes, sometimes to cure, to make whole, but to be free from errors, to bring about one's salvation. Healed spiritually is the meaning of this word. By whose stripes? By the cross of Calvary, by the shedding of his blood, by these wounds, ye are healed, spiritually healed and saved by faith in Christ. Let's read verse number 25 together. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Ye were as sheep. Many people don't want to admit that they're as sheep. They say, I know where I'm going, I know what I am, I'm believing myself. I'm not a shepherd, never been to a shepherd at all, but I am told that sheep love to have their own way. They just go anywhere they want. A shepherd tries to get them in line and all, but sheep, and Paul and Peter says here, you were just like sheep going astray. That word is planao, the word we get planet from. Just moving around. Planets move. You can't set your course in a ship by planets, but by stars, which are fixed. Planets move all around, but you can have a shot of the stars. And my dad was a boatsman. He had a boat and so on, and he would go out and shoot the stars with Polaris, whatever, he'd hit the angle and so on, see where he was, and he would. But you were going astray, just like a planet, going out away from the truth, into error, deceived, that's what that word means, to lead astray, to lead aside, to wander, roam about. You were going astray, all sheep going astray, everyone is lost without Christ. That's what he's saying, as sheep. But now because they're saved, you've returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, a shepherd and a bishop. Bishop is one that oversees, takes care of us. A shepherd. It's interesting to see what a shepherd in the time Near Eastern shepherds do. There are five things a shepherd should do. A pastor, we believe the scripture teaches us, he's a pastor, he's a bishop, he's an elder, pastor, bishop, and elder, and just like a pastor of a church. These are what the Near Eastern shepherds would do. Five things. Number one, to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep. If you don't have a shepherd on guard for the enemies, wolves, all kinds of just going after them, see, you're not a good shepherd. Enemies attacking the sheep. Good pastors that are shepherds should be careful. Enemies are trying to attack the sheep as well. The first thing, to watch the enemy for enemies trying to attack the sheep. Number two, to defend the sheep from attackers. If that attacker comes, he's got his rod, he's got his staff, he's go after that and defend the sheep from the attackers. Don't let the attacker, even at the peril of his own self, the wolf may attack him, but defend the sheep. That's the one the shepherd has to do. Number three. In fact, Joseph was a good shepherd. And when he left, and I guess it was Jacob was a good shepherd, different ones were good shepherds. And when he left, was it Jacob that left Laban? Jacob left Laban. Is that right, Anna? When he left, he said, I've protected all your sheep. Nobody's missing. No sheep is missing. Everything is all just as he was a good shepherd, Jacob was. And Laban, who was a little bit of a hard taskmaster, he should have been thankful for Jacob took care of his sheep. He defended the sheep from attackers. The third thing a shepherd should do, to heal the wounded and sick sheep. To heal the wounded and sick sheep. When the wolf did attack, or when the sheep had a sickness sometimes, to try to heal them, try to help them, bring them back, bring them into safety, let them rest up a little bit, feed them a little bit different, and to take care of their wounds, to heal the wounded sheep. Pastors should do that. A fourth thing a shepherd must do, to find and save lost or trapped sheep. To find and save lost or trapped sheep. Sheep get out there into a trap, find them, seek them out, bring them back, it's lost. It's like the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. One man having 100 sheep, if one goes astray, the shepherd doesn't leave the 99 and go after the one that's missing, that's lost, and bring him back. And so, find and save the lost sheep or trapped sheep. Some Christians are trapped, and they're not lost in the sense of unsaved, but they're not where they ought to be in the shepherd's fold. To find and save lost sheep. The fifth thing a shepherd is to do is to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. Now, if a sheep is so dumb, how can that sheep understand that the shepherd loves them and cares for them? Well, I don't know. I think even an animal, even a dog, can know whether you love them or not. I had this one dog, Jippy. Just we paid 50 cents for him, as we said before. My dad called him a Jip. But we loved that dog. He would come to us. I thought he didn't love some of our neighbors, though. They'd walk by there, he'd bite them, and we had to get rid of him. After I'd gone away, maybe he didn't find any love for my mom and dad, but he used to bite those people and scare them and tear their clothes. My mom had to pay for new clothing for some of them. But to love them, sharing their lives, and so earning their trust. If dogs can understand that the one who owns them loves them, and cats and animals, so sheep, and so to love them and share their lives with them. So these are the things that God has told us through Peter here, that we have a Savior that suffered for us, didn't do a thing wrong, took our sins in his own body, bare our sins, carried them as a sacrifice, cross of Calvary. Why? Not only to save us, which was true, those who trust him genuinely, accept and receive him, but to give us an example, as he left, when people get after us, wrongfully, have done nothing amiss, they're mean, they're ugly, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering, the Savior, mocking, scourging, challenging, that's not easy, believe me. When you're suffering, the Lord Jesus, perfect God and perfect man, he was able to do that, to deal with these who hated him, in a way that, even at the cross, as he said his last words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of the people that are after us do know what they do. But we've got to be following the Lord Jesus. We're glad that he suffered, but he suffered wrongfully. But he suffered at the cross, and I'm glad that he did not come down when the people watching him said, come down. I'm glad he didn't come down when the chief priest said, come down. But he stayed at the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended up to the Father's right hand. He's at the Father's hand today, and he's making intercession for those of us who are born again and saved. Praise God for the suffering of our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank and praise thee for this Savior that was perfect, was holy, was sinless, therefore able to take unto himself our sins. What a terrible thing for a sinless person to take the evil of all of us, the garbage, the impurities, the terrible, terrible, gross wickedness in his own body. We thank thee, Lord, suffering as he did, wrongfully, done nothing amiss, had done nothing outlandish or wrong. We thank thee that he is our Savior. Help us. We thank thee that those of us who are saved are returned to our shepherd. And say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Take care of us. Go with us. Bring us back safely for the Bible study. Continue to use us to thy glory and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name for his sake. Amen.